The word of the Lord, which we set our hearts to this morning, is taken from Philippians chapter 4. We'll read the final verses of this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, something we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks now, and we're coming to the conclusion. Just a reminder, Paul writing these words, and he writes specifically about contentment and gratitude and now generosity. He writes about that from a prison cell. Right. So something that helps that context, helps us understand just the meaning behind Paul's words here in Philippians 4. So we read, starting with verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. So we see here Paul finishing up this letter, talking about gratitude and contentment, and now just generosity, the generosity of the Philippians and how grateful he was for that. And so that's a topic we're going to look at this morning as well, this topic of generosity. And it's a topic that not many like to hear about. Right, when you come to church, the surveys show that the two topics people least like to hear about in church are, first off, sin, right, the mistakes that we make, our failures, and then secondly, giving of our time, our abilities, and our money. And those are the two things people least like to hear about in church. And so that's what we get to talk about today, right? But it's such an important topic for us to at least address, right? And here's why. Let me give you an example why it's so important to address this topic. Let's imagine you go to the doctor's office, and one of the first things that they do at a doctor's office after they make sure that you can pay is they do an extensive medical history. And so they give you this form that seems like it is ridiculously long, asking you super obscure questions like, has your second cousin's great uncle's stepson ever had macular degeneration? Right, and after you fill out all these really what seem like obscure questions about your medical history, then they get to the work of maybe diagnosing what might be wrong with you. But that medical history, as weird as it might seem, is really important for the doctor because it helps them when it comes to how they might diagnose and where to start when it comes to diagnosing what's wrong with you. And that's especially important if you're actually sick, if there's something wrong with you. And so when you get these forms, it's so important to be honest, right? To fill them out completely, to give them accurate and complete information. Now, can you imagine if you went into the doctor's office and the doctor, he said, "I noticed that your medical information, your medical history, it's incomplete." Can you imagine if you said, "Well, I'm not giving you any medical history. I'm not giving that to you." How would the doctor respond? Wouldn't the doctor say, "Well, you're making this really hard for me to help you out, right? That's why you fill this form out. It's because you want to help the doctor help you. You go to the doctor for help, so you give them and all that information, and you trust in them." Now think about that spiritually. How does it sound to go to God for help, which is what people do when they come to God? They come to God for help. Help when it comes to finding joy and peace and contentment in this world and certainty in uncertain times. That's why we come to God. But wouldn't it be just as ridiculous to come to God and say, "God, you know what? I want that your help, but my time, you have nothing to do with that. Right? I'm not going to give you any of my time, and I'm not going to give you any of my abilities. I'm not going to give you any of my money. None of that can belong to you, but help me out." Right? Doesn't that sound just as ridiculous as going to the doctor and expecting him to help you physically without giving him any trust or putting any of your medical information down? It's the same thing when you come to God looking for spiritual help. And so that's why it's so important to address this topic of the blessings that God has given to us, and then how we can generously use those blessings to give thanks to God. So we're going to look at this topic of generosity this morning. And there's three points we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the definition of generosity, the enemy of generosity, and then the source of generosity. All right, so let's start with the definition. Paul does define generosity, albeit it's kind of subtle, but it is here in Philippians chapter 4. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Now, a little background. Paul, again, being in prison on house arrest, he had to rely on other people to provide for him. He couldn't provide for himself. He didn't have a job. He didn't have any way of buying groceries or caring for himself. So he had to rely on other Christians to send him gifts and aid and support him. And that's what the Philippians did. They sent him gifts. And absolutely, he was thankful for those gifts. But he says what he desired more than those gifts was for this act of faith to be credited to the Philippians' account. Now, what does that mean? Well, verse 18 in our text, it helps again, helps us understand that this phrase a little bit better. Paul says they, that is the gifts that the Philippians sent, these gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, with these words, Paul is alluding back to those Old Testament times when God commanded the Israelites to burn sacrifices to him. So that's what they were to do. They were to, every year, they were to make sacrifices. So they would get some animals of theirs or some crops that they grew, and they would bring them to the Lord and his temple or the tabernacle, and they would place them on an altar and burn them. And the idea was that the smell, the aroma from these sacrifices would come up to God in the heavens, and he would smell them, and he would be pleased with these burnt sacrifices. Those sacrifices were pleasing to God, but not always. Not all sacrifices are actually pleasing to God. We read about it in the gospel lesson where Jesus said that when the Pharisees were making these sacrifices, they were doing it not for God, but because they wanted other people to see them and praise them for their acts of faith. Or here's another example in Isaiah chapter 1. This is what Isaiah wrote spoke to the Israelites. This is him writing. He says, "The multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me." You see, not all sacrifices were pleasing to God. In fact, some of them were very displeasing to God. One of the commentaries I read, it said this about these sacrifices, these gifts. It says this, "One must carefully distinguish between a mere gift and a gift as a fruit of faith." In other words, what this commentary and what Isaiah and what Paul are all saying is that not all acts of generosity, not all sacrifices are actually true acts of generosity. In order for a gift, in order for a sacrifice to be truly an act of generosity, it has to be given out of faith and out of thankfulness for what God has already done for that person. You know, Paul, he says something similar in 2 Corinthians. He says this, "For God loves a cheerful giver. You know, in our world, this isn't how we understand generosity. In fact, the dictionary, it defines generosity like this, liberal in giving. And so in our world and in the dictionary, we understand generosity as giving a lot of something or giving frequently to something. That's what it means to be liberal in giving, giving lots. But God says that is not how he understands and defines generosity. Generosity has less to do with the amount or frequency that you give, and it has more to do with the faith and the attitude behind the giving. That's how God defines generosity. And if that's how generosity is defined, then, well, what is it that is the enemy of generosity? Well, the Apostle Paul, he kind of subtly points at that again in our text. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, one of the cities nearby, Philippi, he says, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Paul is saying it. He's praising the Philippians for one of the things that they did over and over again is that even after Paul left their city and left their congregation and went on to other areas of the empire to share the word of God, they paid attention to Paul. They paid attention to his ministry and where he went and how he was in need. They kept a close eye on how they could support him in his need. One of the things that led to their generosity was the fact that they kept their eyes open, not to their own needs, but to the needs of Paul and to the needs of those lost souls that he was trying to reach. That is what led to their generosity, not paying attention to their own needs, but to the needs of others. And if that sounds familiar, well, just think back a few weeks so when we looked at Philippians chapter 2, where Paul wrote this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." If one of the things that leads to generosity is looking at the interests of others, then that means that the enemy of generosity is not looking at other people in their needs and only looking to your own needs. I'll give you an example of how looking to others' needs oftentimes does lead to generosity. I'll go back to the Great Depression, the era right after the Great Depression. So in the 1930s, right after the Great Depression began, overall giving, charitable giving, did go down in the United States. But the people who continued to give to charity and to people in need, the people who continued to give, their giving actually increased. So the percentage of their overall income actually increased. Now, I can't explain exactly why, but can you imagine that it's possibly because they saw the need? Can you imagine? It's because they saw how they had a job and there were so many people that didn't. There were so many people who were in need, wondering how they were going to provide for their family, wondering where their next meal might come from. They saw the need, which led to their increase in their generosity and their giving. Or one other example. Some statistics from just a few years ago show that the group that gives the most when it comes to percentage of their income to charity is people who make over $10 million a year. So I know this is a small chart, but on the far right of this bar graph, the far right, it shows that people who make more than $10 million a year, they give roughly on average about 6%, 5.9% of their income to charity. The next closest group is not the people who make between 5 and 10 million or 2 and 5 million or 1 to 2 million. No, it's all the way on the other end of that spectrum. It's the people who make $45,000 to $50,000 a year. They're the next highest in giving when it comes to a percentage of their income at 4.6% of their income, I believe. It's even too small for me. Let's just say 4.0, somewhere around there, 4%, right? So why is that? Why isn't it the people who have between 5 and 10 million or 2 and 5, why is it the people who are on the other end of the spectrum at $45,000 to $50,000 a year? Again, I can't tell exactly why, but could it be that it's because they're in the trenches with other people who don't make as much money? Could it be that it's because they see their neighbors and they see their friends and they see the people who are in need, and because of that, they give? They give because they see the need. You know, let's make this a little bit more personal and more relevant to right here and now. There are all kinds of blessings that have come out of this pandemic. Having to go into some sort of a quarantine, there are blessings that have come out of it. For example, the fact that when we couldn't worship together in person here at church, the fact that we were able to do that at home. We were able to turn on our televisions or our computers or our phones and sit there with our family members, and we could sing in our homes and praise God in our homes and pray together in our homes, just as God wants us to do. We saw that it was okay to do that. That is absolutely a blessing that has come out of this pandemic. But there are also dangers that come with it as well. And here's one that I think is maybe a danger for us that we should watch out for. And that is the fact that in quarantine, we didn't get out at all. Right? We pretty much stayed in the whole time. And when you don't get out and when you stay huddled in your safe little bubble, oftentimes you don't get a chance to see those who are in need. How many of you have had the opportunity to just drive around downtown in St. Paul or in Minneapolis and see how many more tents there are outside these days than there were just a year ago? When we're huddled in that safe bubble of our own homes, we forget to see the people who are in need. And oftentimes that means that we just focus on ourselves. Our attention is right here and not on those who are in need. So think about this very carefully, just for a moment then. Think carefully about how have you been generous lately, and to whom have you been generous lately? When you think about it, we all are generous. Because generosity, again, it's having that passion in your heart. It's willingly, giving willingly and happily from what you have. And we're all generous, aren't we? We're all very generous with our time and our abilities and our money. And the greatest recipient of our generosity is oftentimes ourselves. We focus so much on ourselves first, and then others in need, they kind of fall down that ladder of importance. In a sermon on John 18, a minister who lived just a few generations ago, he wrote this. He said, "For the one principle of hell is, I am my own. I am my own king and my own subject. I am the center from which go out my thoughts. I am the object and end of my thoughts. Back upon me as the Alpha and Omega of life, my thoughts return." You see, if generosity is defined as giving to others in their need out of the thankfulness and joy in your heart, then what is the enemy of generosity? Well, the enemy is a heart that isn't giving to others. Now, you see, our hearts are really the enemy of generosity. We are the enemy of generosity because oftentimes we look to our own needs first, and then maybe if we have the time and the abilities and the energy and the money, then and maybe only then do we look to others in their need. Unfortunately, we are oftentimes the enemy of generosity. And so the question to ask then, the final question is, what is the solution? How do we get a truly generous heart? Where does that come from? Well, a truly generous heart is one that has already been filled up with joy and love and selflessness. And the only place to get a heart that is filled is from Jesus and from Jesus alone. Right? Jesus' entire purpose in coming into this world was to give generously from his heart, and that is exactly what he did. Jesus didn't come into this world to take, but to give. Jesus didn't come into this world to take our lives for our selfishness, but to give his life selflessly. He didn't come placing himself first, but he came placing us first. He gave everything to us from his heart, and he gave until there was no more beating in his heart. Jesus came and placed himself in our need. He placed himself in a position in this world to see our need, to see how we are a world desperately in need of seeing the love of our Creator. And having seen that need, he provided for that need by giving up his own life for you and me. That is how Jesus can fill up our hearts and has filled them up. The only way to generously look to others in their need and care for them is to see that your loving Savior has already met all of your needs. When you see that, then your gaze can be taken off of yourself and it can be going out to other people in their need. You know, there's this neat little section, I think it's in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus and his disciples and even the Pharisees, they're paying attention to this widow who had nothing. She had no possessions. She only had 2 coins to her name. And they notice that those 2 coins, what did she do with them? She didn't use them for herself. She placed them in an offering to the Lord. She gave them to God. The only way that she could possibly do that, to give everything she owned to God, was because she knew how rich she already was. She knew the love that she had from her God and her Savior. She knew that she had the most generous gift in the world, an eternity that was secured by her Savior. Friends, like this widow, like the Philippians, see the generous blessings that God has already poured out to you in your lives. And seeing his generosity, being filled with that love and that joy and his blessings, look to others in their need as well. Amen.